Yes. Well, it's Christmas Eve, which is awesome. So it's great to see you guys. Great to see you guys here. This is such a fun time of year. It's a great time for family and just kind of getting to hang out. So glad to be able to head downstairs and share a meal together. But wanted to look at Luke chapter 2. I almost said this morning, look at Luke chapter 2 as we consider what Christmas is about and who Jesus is, and just kind of re-look at a story that maybe you see for the first time, maybe you've seen for the 100th time, but the story of the time when Jesus was born, and just realize all that God was doing in this period in history. Because sometimes you could feel, sometimes I could feel like I'm living in this world and you really feel like God is not connected to it. He's not doing anything. You're just kind of floating through. You're just kind of existing. You're just kind of being. And we could forget that there's lots of things that are happening in the back. And even if you look at the story of Christmas, there were so many things that were going on. But there's this period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God was silent. And now that silence is about to be broken by Jesus' coming. And you could imagine for 400 years, people have been faithfully telling the story of a Messiah that's going to come, of God who's in control of all things, God who used to be so heavily involved with the people. You can imagine a scenario where they thought God wasn't involved in their lives. Now, we live on this globe with a population of 7 billion people. I think about a billion of those are in 7 billion people on the globe that we live on, which is crazy. 31% of all human beings that live on the globe are profess to be evangelical Christians. 23% profess to be Muslim. 16% of all people that live on the globe are not religiously affiliated. And we live in this place that feels like it's driven and controlled by politics and political power. Around the world by rulers from history, they feel like they're in control. They have agendas that you can't see. There's political factions and people, and they can seemingly have whatever they want. They seem to be able to do whatever they want. And so life can feel overwhelming. Christmas time, too, particularly has strange feelings associated with it because it is such a timely. And so you feel an exciting time. It's a fun time. Everything is a buzz, but you can also feel alone sometimes on Christmas, and life can feel overwhelming sometimes on Christmas. Maybe memories with family, maybe family has changed shape right now by death, maybe by bad relationships, perhaps even just distance sometimes from family. And so we can feel fright times, and we have to be faithful. It's important to remember that changed everything about time on our behalf. Because faith has been frightened and delivered to us on Christmas, delivered to Jesus. Jesus who would come, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, Jesus would come and be poor for our sake. He wouldn't be born where we would put him, right? If we knew the king was coming, you can imagine the kind of preparations we would have laid out if we knew the king of kings, the prince of princes was coming, if we knew the Messiah was coming. You imagine the spread we would lay out? Sometimes I go to meetings and I look around the room and see how well we treat ourselves. You see some of the big hotels and the things that they do, the banquets that we lay out for ourselves, sparing almost no expense. You go to Las Vegas for a conference or something like that, and you look around and you think, man, it's amazing what we can pull off for ourselves. And then when the king comes, when Jesus comes, I mean, imagine this in your mind. The king, the prince of all hope, the prince of peace comes to be, and there's not even room for him. He's not even in the best hospital. He's not even in a house. He's in the backside of an animal stall, born in a trough, a feeding trough. And so he was born poor for our sake. You know, when we think on our struggles, we think on our life, we think about the things that feel sometimes like they're weighing us down, and then we think about our Savior, It's not like he came into fanfare and wonderful circumstances and all of these great things. He came in poor. Our great and powerful God moved hearts to be certain that his son Jesus would be born, as he said, in Bethlehem. I mean, that in itself is incredible, right? They weren't in Bethlehem. And so God changes the hearts of rulers, changes the hearts of people that in power, and causes them, for evil purposes, they wanted to be able to kill this person, causes them with evil purposes in their hearts to call for there to be a counting of people all in their hometowns. And so Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 starts to tell this story and says, in those days, a decree went out that Caesar said, all of these people, I want them all to be registered. And this was the first time when this was done. And so everybody went to be registered to their own town. Can you imagine the fever around all of these people traveling to go be counted in their hometowns for the first time that this has ever happened? And everybody went to be registered in their own town. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem, but Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Caesar the king thought it would be so that Jesus would be stopped. And so God knew, God planned, God foreknew, foresaw, and caused that his promise would be fulfilled even through this wicked plan of Caesar's. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, this is an incredible part of the story to me. So everybody is in town. Everybody's kind of away from their home. Maybe they come back to their hometown. All of these hotels, all of these inns where people are going to be staying. And you have a knock at the door. And out is a desperate young father and a very pregnant mother about to give birth. Can you imagine the next thing that happens? Can you imagine a scenario where you look at this couple and you look at this lady and say, sorry, we're full up. We have no more room at the inn. I can't imagine. I mean, even when I'm in a big city, if I'm in D.C. on public transit, and you look around, and everybody is sitting in their seats on the train, and not even a pregnant woman and a desperate-looking father, but just a woman is standing up. Most times, I would say 9 times out of 10, someone will get up and offer her a seat. I can't imagine a scenario where people's hearts are so cold and hard that they won't even bring someone in to allow them to give birth to their child. But it's actually the perfect circumstance in which Jesus would be born, because it describes humanity so perfect. Jesus, the light of the world, and no one is interested in allowing him room for his birth. No one has mercy on him. It's the perfect circumstance. And so Caesar thought that by calling all these people around could stop this plan of God, but God would work through it. Jesus would not be provided for by people, by humanity. People turn their back on him, on the very Son of God. This Jesus now, who would later heal the blind in Mark 8, raise the dead in Luke 7, and walk on water in Matthew 14, is denied by all, being chased down to be killed, and will be delivered in poverty. You know, you can imagine if Jesus wanted to be born someone else, surely he could. If God wanted for him to be born somewhere else, surely he could. But they allowed this to happen. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were with great fear. I don't know if you saw the video recently. It was of a, it might have actually been a firefighter. I could be wrong here. You know, these gender reveals keep getting crazier and crazier, right? I saw one the other day where a dad who shoots free throws exactly like Shaquille O'Neal goes to shoot a basketball that was full of colored chalk of some kind. He misses the basket completely, right? Eats it off the rim, misses. The ball hits the ground, and pink smoke comes up, right? But then there was the guy, like I said, I think he was a firefighter, but I'm not sure. They went out into the woods with Tannerite targets, right, to shoot this target, and then the color smoke that was going to come out was the gender of the baby, right? And if you were born inside the last 15 years, blue means boy, pink means girl, all right? Thank you. And so they shoot this target, and, you know, it does what Tannerite does. It explodes, but it accidentally sets fire to the forest, right? I think they cause a whole forest fire with their gender reveal. Jesus' birth had no elaborate gender reveal. In fact, some angels came out to some blue-collar guys that work outdoors and live with animals. This business of shepherding wasn't pretty, right? They walk around with stinky animals that don't bathe. My mom used to remind me of that when the dog would lick my face. She'd say, you know, John, the dog doesn't use toilet paper. And so these guys live with sheep all day, all night in the woods. When they get stuck in the branches and in the weeds, they pull them out with a stick. When they get lost, they go out so that they don't get killed by the wolves. And so the angel comes, not with fanfare to tell everybody in town elaborately that the king has been born. The angel comes to blue-collar people working out in the field, dirty, nasty folks, and says, hey, the king is here. Isn't that odd? There's going to be no fanfare whatsoever about Jesus' birth. And I tell you, I feel better when I see that my King and my Savior needed no comfort that this life could give him. He needed nothing. He needed none of the creature comforts. He did not need people to celebrate his arrival. If we had a king coming to town, it would be ridiculous, right? I mean, I remember the time Donald Trump came to town. They shut down the streets. He said we looked like a third world country. And they never paid the bill at the farm show, I think. It was crazy town, but Jesus, the King of Kings, comes and nothing, silence. In fact, later during Jesus' life, he would say, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no home. Jesus needed none of the creature comforts that this life offers. And so that can be encouraging when we start to feel fearful in this life to remember that our God found no comfort here. He himself was comfort. Luke 2:8-11. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's an amazing pronouncement, not just because of who it was delivered to, but also because of what the angel said. Fear not, I bring great joy, number one. Fear not, I bring it to all people, number two. And finally, fear not, because Christ is Lord. I can't imagine how those people received that message. They probably thought, why would you come to me with that? Why would you come to pronounce the arrival of Christ the Lord to me? I am literally living in a field with a bunch of unwashed animals, and you've come to pronounce to me that Christ the Lord is born. And what's amazing is that nothing has changed. That pronouncement of grace, that pronouncement of God still comes to all people. Remember, that's what the angel said. Fear not, I bring great joy for all people. Why? Because Christ is Lord. It's an amazing pronouncement that still to this day has not changed. And we're not to lose fact, we're not to lose sight of all of these things about Jesus' arrival, right? When Jesus came, there was no room for him to be born. They denied him at the front door. They sent his pregnant mother and his desperate father walking away while they all stayed inside in comfort. Luke chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger." Now, I'm blown away by this. God didn't just send an angel to these two guys in a field. He sends an entire heavenly host singing and pronouncing what's happening. Peace on earth for those with whom he is pleased. This is the Jesus that's going to reveal people's hearts. This is the Jesus who sets up the scenario where he and the disciples have to take a little shortcut through Samaria when they happen to run into the woman at the well, who then Jesus sends the disciples off to go grab something to eat in town while he sits physically on the well as the woman comes up, all so that he can have this conversation with her and reveal that he knows her heart perfectly and he loves her and he's come to offer her peace. This is the Jesus of this story, who knows hearts and reveals hearts perfectly and changes and transforms hearts. This is the Jesus of Christmas. I think so often we think about Christmas time and we think about Jesus and we think about just a chubby little baby laying on top of straw. And we forget that the chubby little baby was the God-man who grew in all ways, tempted and tried like us, just without ever once having sinned or without ever having sin in his heart, and then died as the sacrificial lamb for you and I. This God-man who came completely uncelebrated, lived in complete abject poverty, who was constantly denied by his fellow human beings, who wouldn't even allow his mother to come inside to give birth to a child indoors. Can you imagine someone more rejected and unloved than Jesus? Hated by men. But that shouldn't have been a surprise. Jesus was born to bring great joy for all people and to become their Lord. Because God is faithful even when we are frightful. God allows us to see his control over the leaders, over Caesar, who would change everything, who would cause everyone to go back to their hometowns, which would ultimately fulfill God's plan to have Jesus be born right where he was supposed to be born, even working through these cold hearts. Jesus, then, is the light that shines into the darkness of the world. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 reads like this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world," I'm thankful for that, "but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil." That's a pretty straight up, honest picture of this life, that people loved the darkness more than the light. We love doing whatever we want to do with no regard for God whatsoever, more than we love the God-man living on earth for us to see and observe and say, that's what love looks like. That is amazing, accepting love. We would rather just live in total darkness than see Jesus' perfection, because it exposes things about ourselves. It exposes that we're not perfect. It exposes that our hearts aren't pure. It exposes that our motives aren't pure and perfect love. But do you know what? That is every single person. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's not just that guy or this girl over here. It is absolutely every human being who will ever live and has ever lived. The Bible says in the book of Romans that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All. Every single one. And that is why Jesus' birth and Christmas is such a celebration, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God except through Jesus. Not a single soul. And so Christmas is a great time of joy. It's about great times with family, all because Jesus came to satisfy our greatest shortcoming, that we love darkness, our own darkness over God's light. And that's why it's so amazing that God, despite all obstacles, despite governments, despite governmental power, despite people in riches, people in high places, despite all of these things, God brought our Savior Jesus, born in abject poverty, to defeat sin and bring salvation to all of us and be our Lord. And because of him, we have all joy extended to all people who have Jesus as Lord. And so during our last song tonight, we get to have this candle that we light and we pass around and we enjoy. And it's a picture of this, that Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is Jesus' offer at Christmas, is that when we repent of sin, turn to him as Lord, and live our lives as though Jesus is Lord, we have joy for all people and get to live in the life, because God is faithful even when we're frightful. That's the celebration of Christmas. Not the chubby little baby in a manger, but the chubby little baby in a manger who grew up and became the God-man and lived in all ways that we were unable, and then became the sacrifice for sin. I pray that that's encouraging for all of us. Ed, if you wanna come up, and then I don't know if John is John here. Nicholas, John is the master of candles. So if we want to coordinate all that among your many titles, Dave, we have lighters in here somewhere. Join me as we kind of get set and get settled here, and let's pray. God, thank you so much that you gave us your son, Jesus, and that Christmas is a time that we get to squarely see him and see your plan. God, that we were all lost and with no way until your son, Jesus, came into this life, and that his grace and his goodness is extended to every single human being. And that, God, you came, Jesus, you came with no need for human accommodation. But that God, your Father, planned the path and planned the way, did it through people who even meant evil of the things they were doing, but you used them for good. And so, God, you're still the same faithful, sovereign, powerful God today. And so I pray that even at times when we're frightful, we'll be reminded of your faithfulness, even through this Christmas story of your son, Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord. God, we love you, we praise you, and now we celebrate your awesome plan as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together, and they're going to pass out candles.